You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to provide biblical answers to life's most important questions, to read the Bible for all it's worth, and counter the teachings of cults and world religions that deviate from the plumb line of God's Word, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. Now here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, it's good to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone lines. First up today is Bob. He's listening in Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Bob.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
Good. How are you?
Good. I love your ministry. Quick question. This is 1 John chapter 5. If anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray and God will give him life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I am not saying that he should pray about that. And I don't have a clue what that's about. Could you?
Yeah, it goes on to say that all wrongdoing is sin, and there's a sin that does not lead to death. Look, life in context of the epistle is typically eternal life, and therefore the sin unto death would appear to be a sin leading one away from eternal life in context. And in that vein, there are two distinct possibilities. Because the context, hating your brother or sister, as well as failing to believe in the real Jesus, in other words, falling for false doctrine and going after heresy. But remember, the sin that leads unto death is never to be understood as an act. It is always to be understood as a continuous, ongoing, willful rejection of the love and grace that could be yours. So many people ask, have I committed the unforgivable sin as though it were just an act? No, it's not an act. It's a continuous, ongoing, willful rejection. And therefore, anyone in the present can fall upon the grace of Jesus Christ and know that they are forgiven if they recognize that they're sinners, repent of their sin, and if they receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of their life. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Chris, listening in Spokane, Washington. Hi, Chris.
Hi. My question is, my grandson is studying religions in high school, and it's a little confusing in the fact that they're talking about God, of course. And the question is the Jewish and Christian God the same as the Muslim God? I know that when Hagar, you know, God took care of Hagar, I know that was our God, but I don't know where it's gone since then.
Well, I think what's really important is to recognize that words are not univocal, they're equivocal, and therefore Allah can refer to the true God. It can also refer to a false God. So long before Muhammad was born, Arabic Christians already were referring to God as Allah. And millions continue to do so today. The Allah of Islam, however, is definitely not the God of the Bible. And the reason I say that is while Muslims passionately defend the unity of God, they patently deny his triunity, and therefore they recoil at the notion of God as Father and reject the unique deity of Jesus Christ the Son and renounce the divine identity of the Holy Spirit. So their God is definitely not the God of the Bible.
Okay. That helps a lot. It gets so confusing because that's not the way it's taught, you know, in school. It's that it all is the same God, and then everybody, it gets very confusing to everyone that way.
Well, I mean, if you look at Muslims, they dogmatically denounce the Christian declaration of Christ's unique deity as the unforgivable sin of shirk. So if we say there's one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct, they say that is an abomination. So they deny the God who has revealed himself to us in the pages of Scripture and, of course, in the works of creation.
Okay, that helps a lot. I really appreciate it, and I appreciate your ministry. Thanks very much.
Well, thank you so much for your call. And, of course, I encountered this front and center when I spoke at the University of Tehran in Iran, as well as the Sociology University in Tehran, Alamatabetaba. And there we talked about these very things, such as the nature of God. And Muslims are very adamant in this regard. While the Master taught his disciples to pray, "Our Father in heaven," devotees of Muhammad find the very notion offensive, because to their way of thinking, calling God Father and calling Jesus Christ Son suggests sexual procreation. And according to the Quran, it is not befitting to the majesty of Allah that he should beget a son. You find that in Surah chapter 19. Allah begetteth not, nor is he begotten. Now, the Bible, however, does not use the term begotten in the way that Muslims think that the Bible does. The Bible does not use the term begotten with respect to the Father and the Son in the sense of sexual reproduction, but rather in the sense of special relationship. And therefore, when the Apostle John speaks of Jesus as the only begotten of the Father, he's underscoring the unique deity of Jesus Christ. Likewise, when the Apostle Paul refers to Jesus as the firstborn over all creation, he's emphasizing Christ's preeminence or prime position as the creator of all things. Christians are sons of God through adoption. Jesus is God the Son from all eternity. And again, while Muslims dogmatically denounce the Christian declaration of Christ's deity as an unforgivable sin, the Bible is very clear about the nature and person work of Jesus Christ. The Quran says, "God forgiveth not the sin of joining other gods with him, but he forgiveth whom he pleaseth other sins than this." So while Muslims readily affirm the sinlessness of Christ, they adamantly deny his sacrifice upon the cross and his subsequent resurrection. And in doing so, they deny the singular historical fact that demonstrates that Jesus does not stand in a line of peers with Abraham or Muhammad, but is God in human flesh. And again, why do we believe what we believe? We believe what we believe because the Bible is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. You can demonstrate that it is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. Not so the Quran. It is replete with factual errors and with faulty ethics. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Joel. He's listening in Maine. Hi, Joel.
Hey, how are you?
Good, how are you?
I'm doing fine. I want to thank you for the phone call. And I've been born and raised under a certain denomination and, seeking churches and places for my family and so on. And I just got done a personal study, and I was reading in Revelation chapter 17 about this woman, this whore that's riding on a seven-headed beast with 10 horns and going on representing the church, by my understanding, this woman. And when John says, he was talking about the kings, 5 have fallen, 1 is, and 1 will be for a short time. I don't know. I got an idea where that's leading, but before I share this with anybody, I hate to give anyone any type of false information. Could you help me with any of this?
Yeah, I can. And I've written about this in my book, The Apocalypse Code, Find Out What the Bible Really Says About the End Times and Why It Matters Today. But in short, on the heels of the judgment of the 7 bowls is the judgment of the prostituted bride. And she is said to be the great prostitute who sits on many waters, and with her the kings of the earth commit adultery. And of course, John continues his description as you go along in Revelation chapter 17. But if you forget or neglect the principle of scriptural synergy, then you inevitably come to a case of mistaken identity. And many contemporary Christians have done just that.
Yeah.
Here's the bottom line. In biblical history, only one nation is inextricably linked to the moniker harlot, and that nation is ancient Israel. In fact, anyone who has read the Bible even once must surely have flashbacks to graphic images of apostate Israel when they encounter the great prostitute in Revelation, because from the Pentateuch to the prophets, that image is repeated endlessly. And the biblical link, and this is an important clue as well, between Ezekiel 16 and Revelation 17 in itself is enough to preclude the misidentification. So the beast that is being described is the Roman Empire, and in some cases specifically has to do with the Roman emperors themselves. The woman who rides the beast is prostituted Israel, and again, that identification comes directly from the Old Testament text. I lay all of that out again in the Apocalypse Code, as well as pointing out how often contemporary Christian leaders are misidentifying the woman who rides the beast, and sometimes it is just pathetic in the way they tarnish the reputations of modern-day churches in the process. Again, all of that laid out in the Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times, why it matters today. Coming up to the station break, we'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions. As we go to break, do remember at equip.org, you'll find all kinds of resources that will edify, encourage, exhort, and equip you to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you, with gentleness and respect.
To find out more about the materials mentioned on the show, call a CRI resource consultant toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Our website is also an excellent reference destination to help you. Just go to equip.org and find articles by Hank, books, CDs, and DVDs. Again, that's equip.org. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. The Bible Answer Man will continue in just a moment. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do. Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Back to the phone lines, Janet in Jefferson, Missouri. Hi, Janet.
Hi. So glad to get through to you.
Nice to talk to you.
I take care of a very, very dear, dear lady. She's 100 years old, and she has me read the Old Testament to her. And in 1 Samuel, when I was reading to her, it talked about how Saul was not hearing from God, so he went to a medium, and she brought up Samuel, and I'm having a hard time with that. I thought that psychics, mediums, more or less, when they brought up people that you could talk to, was more or less Satan pretending to be whoever to get your eyes off of God and onto this psychic, that she could really bring up people that could answer your questions, people that you knew. So when Saul was not hearing from God and went to find the medium or psychic, that she brought up Samuel for him to talk to.
Well, you know, a lot of what you just said at the prologue to your question is absolutely correct, but the conclusion is not. Here's the deal. This is precisely why the mediums and the spiritists were not allowed in the land, because when the Israelites came into the land, they were not to follow the detestable ways of the pagan nations that were in the land before them. Saul, the first king of Israel, now is doing the very thing that God forbids. He is going to mediums and spiritists to get information about what's going to happen in the future because he has lost his communion with God. And he has lost his communion with God because he's forsaken the God of Israel. And so now he goes to the medium. The medium can't conjure up Samuel. In fact, the medium, the Witch of Endor, is absolutely amazed when Samuel appears and recognizes this has nothing to do with me. This is a sovereign act of God. And in that sovereign act of God, I'm being judged, but Saul is also being judged. And that's what you find in the text. So this is a non-normative, supernatural act that happens as a direct result of God, not because of the Witch of Endor, but in spite of the Witch of Endor, and it ultimately brings judgment, not only to the Witch of Endor, but to Saul.
How was Saul able to talk to Samuel?
Because this was a supernatural act of God. So the Witch of Endor was not the one who brought up Samuel. All she could do was sleight of hand and sleight of mind. But God could.
God allowed it to happen.
Yes, and this was a non-normative, supernatural act of God, and it was non-normative and supernatural for a reason. God did this as direct judgment on the first king of Israel, who disobeyed the very things that God had set up for Israel to follow so they could be a light to the nations. Instead of being a light to the nations, he got involved in the pagan practices of the nations. So the Witch of Endor didn't bring up Samuel. That was done as a result of a supernatural act by God as judgment on Saul for going not to the Lord to have answers, but going to the spiritists and the mediums.
Okay. Has God ever done that since?
No, that's why I say it's non-normative. So God certainly can do these kinds of supernatural things, but they're not the normal course of things. This was a very special event. It happens with the first king of Israel, and it was judgment on him for going to mediums and spiritists.
Okay. So that when people now do go to psychics and stuff like that, it is true that Satan can step in, because Satan knows everything that's going on. Satan can step in and pretend to be this person.
Well, that's
because
right.
He would know you and to get your eyes off of God.
That's right. And that's why people fall for spiritists and mediums, But it's also why there's a very, very clear prescription in Scripture not to ever go to a spiritist or a medium, that that is a detestable practice. The medium brings up spirits of the dead to communicate information about reality or information about the future, but they don't know about the future, so it's a whole deception.
Okay. Thank you. I sure appreciate your help with that.
You got it. Thank you for your call, Janet. Let's go right back to the phone lines now. Talk to Madison. She's listening in Columbia, Maryland on the web. Hi, Madison.
Hi. First of all, I just wanted to thank you for your ministry, and I'll be praying for you.
Thank you.
I had a question. When a Christian dies, where does the Holy Spirit that was inside of that Christian go?
Well, remember when we say that the Holy Spirit is in us, we're not talking about location, but we're talking about relationship to the Holy Spirit. And God is always present to every part of His creation all the time. So it's not as though the Holy Spirit goes away. You remain in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. So, for example, my dad, who died as a believer in 1997, while he was on this earth, his temple was the temple of the Holy Spirit. But even now, as he's absent from the body, present with the Lord, he is in communion with God, and that means he's in communion with the precious Holy Spirit. So to say that the Holy Spirit is in you is not to point out where the Holy Spirit is physically located, but it is to acknowledge that you have come into an intimate personal relationship with Him through faith and through repentance.
Okay. When you die, does the Holy Spirit go with your spirit? Like, your spirit, your soul never dies, but, does the Holy Spirit go with your soul to heaven and eternal life? Where exactly does the Holy Spirit go?
Well, you can never go away from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will always be with you, and that is true not only in the physical sense when you're walking this earth, but it is also, as you correctly point out, when the soul leaves the body, you're still in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. So to deny that the Holy Spirit is spatially locatable within us is not to deny that He is actively locatable within us. He works redemptively to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. Far from detracting from our nearness to the Holy Spirit, the classical Christian view intensifies the intimacy of our relationship to the Creator as well as the benefits of our redemption. And again, the reason I point that out is when we say the Holy Spirit is in us, we're talking in relational terms, not locational terms. And therefore, we can safely say that no matter where we are, absent from the body or in the body, we are, as believers, in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, and so it will always be.
Okay, well, thank you so much. That definitely answers my question.
Okay, well, thank you so much for your call, Madison. And I've written about this in various places, including the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Juan next, Rapid City, South Dakota. Hi, Juan.
Hi, Hank. A lot of things happened to my family, a lot of things. Then I went to a counselor at my church, and they said that probably what my family would have was a generational curse. But then I talked to other Christians, and they told me that that was in the Old Testament. Since you accept Christ, that should not happen to us now.
Well, the first thing I would tell you is that the whole notion of generational curses is not biblical, period. And therefore, you should not fall for that kind of superstition. It is superstition that's been made very popular in the present day, but it's not biblical at all. Scripture clearly communicates that consequences, not curses, are passed on through the generations. And in that sense, the Bible says that the children are punished for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. The way that works is the children of alcoholic fathers, as an example, frequently suffer neglect and abuse as a direct consequence of the father's sinful behavior. or the descendants of those who hate God are likely to fall in the footsteps of their forefathers. But Scripture explicitly says that the Son will not share the guilt of the Father, nor will the Father share the guilt of the Son. In fact, when that kind of a notion was communicated in ancient Israel, God responded in no uncertain terms by saying, "As surely as I live, you will no longer say this." Why? Because the soul who sins is the one who will die. So the notion that somehow or other you're suffering for some generational curse passed on to you from the past simply does not pass muster from the perspective of Scripture.
Okay. Thank you, Mom.
You're welcome. And again, I've written about that particular question in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition. Why? Because that is a question that comes up over and over again in modern teaching on television. You'll find all kinds of people like Joyce Meyer teaching generational curses with a lot of sensationalism and selling and script torture and all the things that go along with it. It simply does not square with Scripture. And that's what we're called to do. Test all things, hold fast to that which is good. Out of here for today, we'll look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment here at CRI is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Of course, you can write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.